Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And I'm going to do something a little different today. Father, thank you for being with us today, encouraging us to put our trust in you always and not in man. People have no idea what a disaster this has been. So we ask you, Lord, in Jesus, to open people's minds and eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're going to talk about curses of modern medicine. The NIH and Anthony Fauci hospital protocols are killing COVID-19 patients. I'm going to put you a video here so you can watch it. COVID-19 is not a pandemic of the unvaccinated. The most appropriate term, obviously, is a pandemic of medical malpractice. Hospital protocols and not COVID-19 have accounted for a significant portion of deaths. One of the biggest culprits is the drug remdesivir. The antiviral drug manufactured by Gilead Sciences has remained a central component of the standard hospital protocol for COVID-19 patients. But the toxic drug is responsible for catastrophic side effects like multi-organ dysfunction syndrome and kidney failure. And none other than Anthony Fauci and his NIH cronies were behind pushing the dangerous drug for COVID-19 patients. Remdesivir background is this. To understand the severity of this scandal, let's briefly review some background of how remdesivir came into use for COVID-19. Remdesivir is a nucleotide analog prodrug originally developed for the treatment of Ebola virus. A New England Journal of Medicine study claimed that a single United States COVID-19 patient showed improvement after taking remdesivir. Coincidentally, the Wuhan Institute of Virology sought a patent for the use of remdesivir. But at the height of the COVID-19, the NIH picked remdesivir as the gold standard treatment for COVID-19. Well, on that very little bit of proof, okay, and if it was actually proof. And Anthony Fauci cited the drug's effectiveness against Ebola as the reason for its use against this novel coronavirus. Fauci, which is what we're going to call him, used this New England Journal of Medicine study to back his claims. A closer look at this study is remdesivir was pulled from the study due to 53.1% of recipients dying from the drug. Who supported that study? The NIH and the NIAID. Another New England Journal of Medicine study, Fauci used to push remdesivir as a COVID-19 treatment, analyzed 53 patients from the United States, Canada, Europe, and Japan. And this is what the study found. 7 of the 53 patients, 13%, died after the completion of remdesivir treatment, including 6 of 34 patients, 18%, who were receiving invasive ventilation, and 1 of 19, 5%, who were receiving non-invasive oxygen support. The median interval between remdesivir initiation and death was 15 days. Interquartile range, 9 to 17. A total of 32 patients, 60%, reported adverse events during following up. And the most common adverse events were increased hepatic enzymes, diarrhea, rash, renal impairment, hypotension. In general, adverse events were more common in patients receiving invasive ventilation. Okay, the ventilators and remdesivir was proven from the very beginning to be a death sentence. A total of 12 patients, 23%, had serious adverse events. The most common serious adverse events, multiple organ dysfunction syndrome, septic shock, acute kidney injury, hypotension, were reported in patients who were receiving invasive ventilation at the baseline. Despite these alarming studies, remdesivir was pushed on the general public as the standard hospital protocol for COVID-19 patients. Cheap off-label drugs like hydroxychloroquine, HCQ, and ivermectin were targeted in a vicious smear campaign. The patents for HCQ and ivermectin expired decades ago, meaning they don't line the pockets of pharmaceutical companies and hospital executives. They make no money on these drugs, but they do work. The toxicity and catastrophic kidney damage caused by remdesivir provided the ultimate setup to blame deaths caused by the drug on COVID-19, and the federal health agencies made a fortune buying the stock of remdesivir, an experimental drug at the time. The Blaze highlighted how remdesivir is the greatest scandal of the pandemic. Yeah. Why would we run the risk of spending $3,000 a person on a therapeutic that doesn't work anyway if it may create immune escape? Which raises the question, why are we not treating everyone early with therapeutics like Regeneron, ivermectin, hydroxychloroquine, and other proven safe, cheap, and effective drugs that don't cause renal failure like remdesivir and don't run the risk of inducing mutations? This is particularly important for those who are immunocompromised. And the last thing people who already have fragile organs should be taking is remdesivir. Now, this is, again, I'm reading this to you, but I don't agree with this. I don't think any of these drugs are necessary for a person who is a believer in God. We'll talk about that later. Okay, in many respects, the fact that remdesivir was ever approved and is still the only standard of care as it kills patients and lines the pockets of both hospitals and the maker, Gilead, is possibly the worst scandal of this entire ordeal. On February the 5th, Reuters reported that none other than the Wuhan Institute of Virology of China Academy of Sciences sought a patent on Gilead's remdesivir, a failed drug repurposed from treatment of Ebola, based on the alleged improvement of a single individual, COVID patient reported in the New England Journal of the Medicine. Incidentally, the only drug ever approved for COVID was developed by Dr. Ralph Barrick's lab at UNC Chapel Hill, the same lab that applied for the coronavirus spike protein gain-of-function research and is suspected by many to be behind the creation of this virus. Well, here's a video, too, I'm going to send you. It's a Minnesota doctor blasts ridiculous CDC coronavirus death count guidelines. Yeah, and that was from Fox News. And this from Fox News. Dr. Scott Jensen, a Minnesota family physician who is also a Republican state senator, told the Ingram Angle Wednesday that the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention's CDC guidelines for doctors to certify whether a patient has died of coronavirus are ridiculous and could be misleading the public. Host Laura Ingraham read Jensen the guidelines, which say, in case where a definite diagnosis of COVID cannot be made but is suspected or likely, the circumstances are compelling with a reasonable degree of certainty, it is acceptable to report COVID-19 on a death certificate as probable or presumed. And that is ridiculous. In response, Jensen told Ingraham, the CDC's death certificate manual tells physicians to focus on precision and specificity, but the coronavirus death certificate guidance runs completely counter to that axiom. The idea that we are going to allow people to massage and sort of game the numbers is a real issue because we're going to undermine the public trust, he said. And right now, as we see politicians doing things that aren't necessarily motivated on fact or and science, their trust in politicians is already wearing thin. Jensen gave a hypothetical example of a patient who died while suffering from influenza. If the patient was elderly and had symptoms like fever and cough a few days before passing away, the doctor explained he would have listed respiratory arrest as the primary cause of death. I've never been encouraged to notate influenza here. He said, I would probably write respiratory arrest to be the top line, and the underlying cause of this disease would be pneumonia. I might well put emphysema or congestive heart failure, but I would never put influenza down as the underlying cause of death. And yet that's what we are being asked to do here. Jensen then told Ingraham that under the CDC guidelines, a patient who died after being hit by a bus and tested positive coronavirus would be listed as having presumed to have died from the virus, regardless of whether damage was caused by the bus. Yeah. That doesn't make any sense, he said. Jensen also reacted to Dr. Anthony Fauci's response to a question about the potential for the number of coronavirus deaths being padded, in which the NIAID director described the prevalence of conspiracy theories during challenging times in public health. I would remind him that any time health care intersects with dollars, it gets awkward, Jensen said. Right now, Medicare has determined that if you have a COVID-19 admission to the hospital, you'll get paid $13,000. If that COVID-19 patient goes on a ventilator, you get $39,000, three times as much. Nobody can tell me that after 35 years in the world of medicine that sometimes those kinds of things have impact on what we do. Mm-hmm. Well, especially if you're not born again. Yeah. Some physicians really have a bent towards public health, and they will put down influenza or whatever because that's their preference. Jensen added, I try to stay very specific, very precise. If I know I've got pneumonia, that's what's going on the death certificate. I'm not going to add stuff just because it's convenient. Well, here's past statistics. Deaths by medical mistakes hits records. Now, I admit this is a little old, but it proves a point. Healthcare Tea News by Aaron McCann, and that was 7, 18, and 14. And just a little update here. Since this article below was written, accidental medical deaths have reached over 440,000 a year, according to the AMA, the Journal of American Medical Association. Okay, but the number, as we're going to see, is far higher than that. Okay, that's my note. Okay, in July of 2014, Senate hearing exposed 400,000 people each year die of medical mistakes, over 1,000 a day. This is the third largest killer in the United States. Medical mistakes. Between 210,000 and 440,000 patients each year who go to the hospital for care suffer some type of preventable harm that contributes to their death. How many die from medical mistakes in U.S. hospitals? Keep this in mind as you read the article below. All the percentages of danger below have risen dramatically. Witchcraft or sorcery in the New Testament is from the Greek word pharmakia, English pharmacy, healing through the use of drugs. Well, see etymonline.com and diction.com. Of Babylon it was said in Revelation 18 and 23, "For with thy sorcery were all the nations deceived." Yes, and it's still so. So here's the article. It's a chilling reality, one often overlooked in annual mortality statistics. Preventable medical errors persist as the number three killer in the U.S., third only to heart disease and cancer, claiming the lives of some 400,000 people each year. It's far above that now, especially after COVID, etc. At a Senate hearing Thursday, patient safety officials put their best ideas forward on how to solve the crisis, with IT often at the center of discussions. Hearing members who spoke before the Subcommittee on Primary Health and Aging not only underscore the devastating loss of human life, more than 1,000 people each day, but also called attention to the fact that these medical errors cost the nation a colossal $1 trillion each year. The tragedy that we're talking about here is deaths taking place that should not be taking place, said Subcommittee Chair Senator Bernie Sanders in his opening remarks. And a link here also for EHR adverse events data cause for alarm. There's a link right here for that. Among those speaking was Ashish Jha, MD, Professor of Health Policy and Management at Harvard School of Public Health, who referenced the Institute of Medicine's 1999 report to Air is Human, which estimated some 100,000 Americans die each year from preventable adverse events. That's back in 99. And when they first came out with that number, it was so staggeringly large that most people were wondering, could that possibly be right? Said Jha. Some 15 years later, the evidence is glaring. The IOM probably got it wrong, he said. It was clearly an underestimate of the toll of human suffering that goes on from preventable medical errors. It's not just the 1,000 deaths per day that should be a huge cause for alarm, noted Joanne Dersh, RN, clinical professor at the University of Minnesota School of Nursing, who also spoke before Congress. There's also the 10,000 serious complication cases resulting from medical errors that occur each day. And, of course, some of those end up in death, but it doesn't go back to the original problem, you know. That's my note. Dersh, it's hard to pronounce this, it's D-I-S-C-H, cited the case of a Minnesota patient who underwent a bilateral mastectomy for cancer, only to find out post-surgery a mix-up with the biopsy reports had occurred, and she had not actually had cancer. Oh. Well, you know, I've heard of this many times, this exact same thing many times. Why is it when a death happens one at a time, silently, it warrants less attention than when deaths happen in groups of 5 or 10, he asked. What these numbers say is that every day a 747, two of them are crashing. Every 2 months, 9/11 is occurring. We would not tolerate that degree of preventable harm in any other forum, and it's far worse than that today. Okay. In the hearing's closing question, when Saunders inquired as to why this crisis was not constantly splashed across front page news, he was met with this. When people go to the hospital, they're sick. It is very easy to confuse the fact that somebody might have died because of a fatal consequence of their disease versus they died from a complication from a medical error, Ja said. It has taken a lot to prove to all of us that many of these deaths are not a natural consequence of the underlying disease. They are purely failures of the system. Journal of the American Medical Association declared there was 450,000 deaths a year from iatropic causes. Iatropic means doctor-related causes. And this is from years ago. So what is it now after 750,000 people have died in the U.S. for the same reason? In other words, this 750,000 would be over and above the 450,000. But as we're going to see, it's a lot worse than this. Okay. Recent 40-plus jaw-dropping medical malpractice statistics. This is by Butterfly Meltzer, 7/29/21. Medical malpractice happens more often than most might think. And when it does, it's not a cried wolf scenario. Doctors do make mistakes, but sometimes the actions classified as malpractice are intentionally taken. Naive, inexperienced, and or simply bad physicians unfortunately exist in all fields of medicine, whether they're a surgeon, psychologist, primary care physician, therapist. Malpractice can occur across any specialist role. The result can lead to permanent injury and even death. The consequences can be severe, and victims often have no choice but to take legal action. Here are over 40 statistics about medical malpractice. General malpractice. Malpractice can occur in many forms across different segments of the healthcare industry. To get a true understanding, though, you need to look at the healthcare as a whole. You should probably start with the reputation of the doctor in question. Maybe previous patients have sued that doctor in the past. Maybe they have a high rate of misdiagnosis or other medical errors. From nursing homes to outpatient therapy, billing errors to misprescribing, malpractice can happen anywhere. The average person who files medical malpractice claims is 42 years old. That's from the University of California. 10% of all U.S. deaths are now due to medical error. That was John Hopkins. 99% of physicians face at least one lawsuit by age 65, New England Journal of Medicine. New York had the highest amount of medical malpractice in the United States, 16,688 reports from 2009 to 2018. North Dakota had the lowest amount of medical malpractice in the U.S., 126 reports, and that's the NPDB. 37% of malpractice claims reviewed resulted in payments. The doctor's company. It is estimated that 7,000 to 9,000 patients die every year from medication errors. That's by My Medical Score. 5 to 10% of all physicians have had sexual contact with patients. American Medical Association. Medical overuse. Many people agree that doctors tend to overprescribe medicines. There have been countless stories that link the opioid pandemic to overprescribing. Patients are often given too much medicine that ends up doing more harm than good. Amen. As a result, the overuse of medical practices can lead to medical malpractice. If a patient receives tests, treatment, and medication that they don't need, the patient will most likely have unnecessary expenses. 15 to 30% of 2,000 physicians surveyed in a study believe most medical care is not needed. Johns Hopkins. 22% of prescription medications are unnecessary. 24.9% of medical tests do not need to happen. I say a whole lot more of them don't need to happen, and that's just because of my background with the Lord. 11.1% of procedures do not need to take place. 30% of outpatient antibiotic prescriptions are unnecessary, CDC. 20 to 50% of antibiotics prescribed in the U.S. acute care hospitals are unnecessary or inappropriate, CDC. 27% of doctors say that patients receive antibiotics when drugs won't help, WebMD. Medical misdiagnosis. So maybe you have certain symptoms that are easily confused between those of several different issues. As a result, your doctor misdiagnoses you and gives you medicine that you don't actually need. But does that count as medical malpractice? As with most situations in healthcare, it depends. Misdiagnosis can lead to surgeries you don't need, medicines that negatively affect your health, and treatment that can lead to permanent damage. In severe cases, medical malpractice that involves misdiagnosis can lead to death. Roughly 12 million American misdiagnoses happen each year. That's from My Medical Score, and it's probably much higher than that now. More than 100,000 Americans die or are permanently disabled each year due to medical diagnoses that initially miss conditions or are wrong or delayed. John Hopkins. Nearly three-quarters of all serious harms from diagnostic errors occur around vascular events, infections, and cancers. John Hopkins. 37.8% are cancers, 22.8% are vascular events, 13.5% are infections. 21% of patients receive an outright wrong diagnosis on their first visit to a doctor. That's from the Mayo Clinic. 66% of patients get a diagnosis that may be on the right track but isn't quite accurate or complete. Mayo Clinic. 12% of all patients who seek second opinions and end up with the same diagnosis they started with, Mayo Clinic. 22% of malpractice claims filed by hospitalized patients were diagnosis related, University of Michigan. 38% of malpractice claims against physicians involving the treatment of children involved a misdiagnosis. The doctor's company. Around 5% of outpatients receive misdiagnosis, and BMJ Journal. Surgical malpractice. Any kind of surgery can be terrifying. That's why you should always ask questions before giving consent for surgery. When medical malpractice happens during surgery, feelings of confusion overwhelm patients. They may feel that their doctors abused their trust, not to mention that they could also be in serious pain if something during the operation went wrong. From the patient's perspective, they should arm themselves with knowledge in case something goes wrong. 85% of surgeons are likely to get into a lawsuit, the High Court. About 16.7% of 2,000 physicians surveyed said that they performed unnecessary procedures for profit, John Hopkins. A little more than 4,000 surgical errors occur each year, My Medical Score. 39 surgeries per week end up with a surgical tool like a sponge left inside patients. 20 operations per week occur on the wrong body part. 20 wrong surgical procedures occur on a patient per week. 59% of surgical errors only resulted in temporary injuries, My Medical Score. 40% of surgical errors resulted in permanent injuries or death, My Medical Score. Mental health malpractice. There are many myths surrounding mental health, but medical malpractice isn't one of them. Surgery usually can fix mental health issues. Diagnosis can really only occur through the evaluation of symptoms, and many mental health issues have similar symptoms. This is especially true for children. If doctors overprescribe opioids and antibiotics, it's safe to say that carries into mental health. Doctors also prescribe medicines that don't actually help the illness. So naturally, this can happen in the mental health world as well. 41% of U.S. psychiatrists faced a malpractice lawsuit at least once. That's Medscape. One-third of psychiatrists managing their legal risk between 2015 and 2016 had claims involving incorrect treatment. Summers Schwartz. 20% were for medication issues, 15% involved suicide and suicide attempts, 6% were for misdiagnosis. More than 60% of people who receive a diagnosis of major depression don't actually have it, Johns Hopkins. Of 706 people surveyed, only 15% received a prompt diagnosis, while 85% experienced diagnostic delay, Bridges to Recovery. Among the 85% delayed, 71% said that their symptoms had become worse as a result of receiving inappropriate treatment. 47.3% of 50,000 patients were correctly identified with depression by general practitioners, Bridges to Recovery. A 208 study found that 57% of adults diagnosed with bipolar disorder did not meet diagnostic criteria upon more comprehensive diagnostic review, Brown University School of Medicine. And according to the table of iatrogenic deaths in the United States, I'll put a link here, we could have an even higher death rate by using Dr. Lucien Leep's 1997 medical and drug error rate of 3 million multiplied by the fatality rate of 14% that Leap used in 1994, we arrive at an annual death rate of 420,000 for drug errors and medical errors combined. If we put this number in place of Lazura 106,000 drug errors and the Institute of Medicine's IOM 98,000 medical errors, we could add another 216,000 deaths, making a total of 999,936 deaths annually. Almost a million deaths annually. And when you put all things in perspective here, CDC. Iatrogenic deaths disappeared in 2020. COVID-19 took their place. Now, what gave them the right of doing away with that? COVID-19 problem is on top of that. Well, it's beyond 450,000 deaths. Okay, it should be on top of that. Okay, because it is malpractice. For decades up until 2020, CDC annual reports listed medical error iatrogenic deaths as the third leading cause of death in the United States. The only change in that annual ranking of deaths was in the last 5 years, cancer sometimes overtaking heart disease as a leading cause of death in the United States and most other Western or developed countries. Now, the latest CDC report has completely removed the iatrogenic category. Ooh, must have got real bad, huh? Because they've got a confusion here. Because these vaccine deaths are added on top of the normal, whatever, 500,000 a year or whatever it could be now. Have no idea. And they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to say that. And COVID-19 deaths have taken that third place. If the CDC had simply moved the iatrogenic deaths up or down the list, it would have been at least a debatable issue. However, the complete disappearance of medical error deaths exposes directly the fraud. Iatrogenic deaths can't just vanish in a single year. In fact, if the hospitals were full to the brim with patients in 2020, then iatrogenic deaths would be much higher than prior years. By the way, the unintentional injury category on the fourth place covers life accidents, and they are counted separately from iatrogenic deaths, so one cannot argue that iatrogenic deaths moved to fourth place. Unless I am missing something, this may be the most direct admission yet by the powers that be that the COVID-19 death numbers are completely fake. Either no COVID-19 deaths occurred in 2020 or all of them were iatrogenic in nature, so one can swap the names on third place. So either we have a blatant, public, demonstrable, an irrefutable lie or public admission by CDC of genocidal medical interventions for all COVID-19 patients who died in hospitals in 2020. Wow. Okay. This is attorney Thomas Rentz, all new whistleblower information. And this is from Rumble. Attorney Thomas Rentz releases stunning data from never-before-seen vaccine injury death tracking system, thanks to a whistleblower that came forth to the attorney Thomas Rentz. The public is now seeing for the first time ever hard data from the largest database available in the United States to study the COVID-19 impact, including deaths and injuries, the CMS Medicare tracking system. During an extraordinary speech at Clay Clark's Reawaken America tour, attorney Thomas Rentz shocked the crowd of thousands in attendance and millions watching via live stream as he revealed that data from the Medicare tracking system reveals that 19,400 people less than 80 years old have died within 14 days of receiving the COVID-19 vaccine. In addition, 28,065 people have died that are over the age of 80 within 14 days of receiving the COVID-19 vaccine. The total number of American citizens that died within 14 days of receiving the COVID-19 vaccine is 48,465, according to hard data revealed in the Medicare tracking system. In July, attorney Rentz's whistleblower, under penalty of perjury, stated that she estimated at least 45,000 people had died from COVID-19 vaccine. Okay, USA Today fact checkers and other fact-checking services claimed to be misinformation. Today's revelations solidify that the Trusted News Initiative is actually the source of misinformation and propaganda, and that attorney Thomas Rentz's whistleblower was correct all along. After proving that over 45,000 people have died from COVID-19 vaccine, attorney Rentz then moved his attention to focus on the amount of people that are being killed in American hospitals by Dr. Anthony Fauci's instituted protocol of remdesivir. Attorney Rentz is also in possession of remdesivir death data from the Medicare tracking system that has been withheld by the government from our citizens. The remdesivir data revealed of the 7,960 beneficiaries prescribed remdesivir for COVID-19, 2,058 died. That is 25.9%. 46% of people died within 14 days of the remdesivir treatment. The remdesivir treatment was established in U.S. hospitals at the direction of Dr. Anthony Fauci. Serious adverse events were reported in 131 of 532 patients who received remdesivir. That is 24.6%. Attorney Rentz says, "This begs the question, why is this the protocol in American hospitals? Does this appear safe and effective to you?" Rentz's nurse whistleblower revealed two-tier system of care depending upon your vaccine status. So they're manipulating the deaths. During attorney Thomas Rentz's speech at Clay Clark's Reawaken America tour in Colorado Springs, Colorado, Rentz also talked about two whistleblower nurses that revealed to him that they have seen a two-tier system of health care depending upon the patient's vaccination status. "The nurses revealed to me that patients that are vaccinated are getting ivermectin." So they want them to recover, right? "Which is proven to heal people. But if you are unvaccinated," now they have to prove these people as the culprits, right? "If you are unvaccinated, they put you on remdesivir in the hopes that you will die," said attorney Thomas Rentz. "The FDA is tracking vaccine deaths, all the while claiming the COVID vaccine is safe and effective." Also during attorney Rentz's speech, he revealed that the FDA is actively working on CMS real-time data, CMS Medicare database, to gather weekly reports on COVID-19 adverse events, despite the fact that the U.S. population is told repeatedly that this vaccine is safe and effective. Attorney Rentz says, "This information has never been given to the public, and you will see why that they have kept it hidden and never published. It's very damning. And this data reveals that the FDA knew what was coming. They let it happen, and thousands have died or been injured." During his speech, Rentz revealed in one state alone, New York, that the amount of people who experienced adverse events after the COVID shot were in the thousands. Adverse events experienced by people who got the COVID-19 shot in New York State included thousands of cardiovascular events, thousands of cases of people getting COVID, thousands of deaths. At least 13 side effects are reported in the system. Remember, these are side effects that the government, media, and social media continue to tell the public that are not happening. The mantra of safe and effective must stop after today's information, says Attorney Rentz. A copy of Attorney Rentz's entire speech, along with data from hidden vaccine tracking system, will be posted on his website at www.rentz-law.com. Well, proof that they knew. Rentz said, "Our data comes from a whistleblower with access to CMS data, CMS data, including billing, prescribing, treatment, and all other information related to beneficiary treatment. That is how the government knows how much money to spend healthcare providers to send. This info was also recognized by the U.S. Department of Defense in the presentation we found and reposted on rentslaw.com. Our whistleblowers have searched this data to provide these numbers. This data is being hidden from the public, would be easily searchable for government analysts using the same searches that we did. Our question: why aren't our elected officials and bureaucrats searching for this information and sharing it? Percentage of Americans covered by Medicare in 2019, 18.1%, 59.4 million people. 18% of 330 million is 59,400,000. The total Medicare budget, $899 billion in 2020, the largest database available in the United States to study COVID-19 trends. It includes all claims, vaccine dates, treatment dates, death dates, adverse events, hospitalizations. It's not self-reporting like VAERS. As you can see in the VAERS, I think there is reported less than 1%. How do you get anything from that? That's just useless, right? As you can see in the information that was excerpted from a presentation by the FDA, they are tracking the data we are presenting here. In other words, they know or should know this info. The number of CMS beneficiaries who died within 14 days of a COVID-19 vaccine are under 80 years old, 19,400, plus over 80 years old, 28,065, which equals 47,465. Within 14 days of the first or second dose, whichever difference was lower, per the CDC, you are not considered vaccinated until 2 weeks after your second shot or first shot of Janssen, so these deaths do not count. Okay, well, that's crazy, right? That's juggling the numbers. The FDA planned all along to monitor CMS data for side effects in nearly real time to watch the safety of the COVID vaccines. And then here's a chart of FDA safety surveillance of COVID-19 vaccines, draft working list of possible adverse event outcomes, and it's a pretty good list here. I'm not going to read all that, but I'll provide it here. Well, see all the adverse events, including deaths, from 9 different states in the latter half of this PDF. COVID, this is a link, COVID vaccine cover-up PDF, Rents Law and COVID Pfizer whistleblower data, Rents Law. Okay, they're catching up to these people, and it's just plain murder. Dr. David Martin explains 7 felonies that could prosecute Dr. Fauci. Felony crimes end Big Pharma immunity from lawsuits. Okay, so get after it, guys. Dr. David Martin has been spending the past year and a half fighting to unravel what he says is the global criminal conspiracy of coronavirus. Parties include the American and Chinese governments, the International Monetary Fund, BlackRock. Martin says these groups are guilty of criminal conspiracy in a terrorist plot against the American people. And, of course, I got links on all this. You can look at it if you want to. A brand new VAERS data analysis from 11/16/21 found hundreds of serious adverse events that were completely missed by the CDC that should have been mentioned in the informed consent document that is given to patients. VAERS analysis over 150,000 Americans killed by COVID vaccines. The first half of this link below shows the hospitals are the killing fields following deep state protocols. This is not for Christians who believe the word, but for those who don't. As you know, we need to trust the word. It's more dangerous for us as believers and followers of Christ to trust in the arm of the flesh, for which he pronounces a curse. So, Dr. Brian Artis, the Reveal Report, emergency broadcast, October 12, 2021, will provide that here, a link. And I'm going to share this with you. Roots of Modern Medicine. It's off of our site. I'm going to share with you the physician's original Hippocratic Oath, because this is the roots of modern medicine, okay? I swear by Apollo, the physician, and Asclepios and Hygieia, we will we're going to talk about this as we go on a little bit, these three people here, okay? And all the gods and goddesses that, according to my ability and judgment, I will keep this oath and this syngraphe, which means a contract, to consider him who taught me this art as dear to me as my parent, and to share my substance with him, and to relieve his necessities if required, and to look upon his offspring as equivalent to my own brothers, and to teach them this art, if they wish to learn it, without fee or stipulation. And that precept, lecture, and every other form of instruction, I will impart a knowledge of the art to my own sons and those of my teachers and to disciples bound by a stipulation and oath according to the law of medicine, but to none others. I will follow that system of regimen which, according to my ability and judgment, I consider for the benefit of my patients, and abstain from whatever is harmful and mischievous. I will give no deadly medicine to anyone if asked, nor suggest any such advice. Likewise, I will not give a pessary to a woman to induce abortion. I will live my life and practice my art with purity and holiness. I will not cut persons suffering from the stone, but will leave this to be done by men who are practitioners of this skill. Whatever houses I enter, I will enter for the benefit of the sick, and will abstain from every voluntary act of mischief and corruption, and especially from the seduction of females or males, of free persons or slaves. And whatever I see or hear in connection with my professional practice or not, in the life of men, which should not be made public, I will not divulge, considering that all such knowledge should remain secret. And as long as I continue to keep this oath inviolate, may it be granted to me to enjoy life and the practice of the art, respected by all men at all times. But if I should trespass and violate this oath, may the opposite be my lot. Well, I would say, you know, anybody that made this is in trouble if they are doing this for any money or any gain that would cause harm to anybody, right? So, the three mentioned here, we'll start with Apollo in Greek mythology. Apollo is, in many respects, the paradigm of a Greek god. He represents order, harmony, civilization in a way that most other Olympian deities cannot quite equal. One only has to compare him with Dionysus to understand how Apollo is depicted as a bright, rational counterpart to the chaotic and frenzied god of wine and women. Indeed, Apollo is most often associated with the cultivated arts of music, medicine, and his role as a leader of the Muses established him as a patron of intellectual pursuits. The etymology is of Apollo is destroy or excite. Other names, Apollyon, that's the destroyer. Okay. So here's the drug god, who is a destroyer. Editor's note, the angel of the abyss is Apollyon, meaning destroyer. Editor's note, witchcraft or sorcery in the New Testament is from the Greek word pharmakia. Well, the English word is pharmacy, healing through the use of drugs. Of Babylon it was said in Revelation 18 and 23, for with thy sorcery, there's the word sorcery, sometimes it's translated witchcraft, it is pharmakia. For with thy pharmakia were all the nations deceived. Ooh. Well, you know, we're seeing that now, aren't we? Very clearly. In Greek mythology, Asclepios was the god of healing. He was the son of the Olympian god Apollo and a mortal woman named Coronis. So we're talking about those three people that they, is in on the pledge, right? So this Asclepios, the Roman is Asclepius. The Hesiod places Asclepius origin in Thessaly, where he lived in a subterranean cleft with both a serpent and a hound as companions. Born of the god Apollo and the mortal woman Coronis, a former virgin of the Lapithae, Asclepius was raised by the centaur Chiron, from whom he learned the art of healing and became a physician. So another note, this healer god is an imitation of Jesus. This god is supposedly born of an earthly mother and a god or son of God. He supposedly raised the dead, etc. The physician's symbol, the serpent on a rod or a pole, was an imitation of Moses' serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, which pointed to Christ, the healer. And this god is clearly a false Christ. Okay? And, of course, in the wilderness, all they had to do is look at the serpent on the pole, meaning Christ who bore our curse, and they were healed of the snake bites. Okay? So it wasn't a matter of using medicine or things of this world to bring about healing. It was a matter of faith. And according to Greek legend, patients seeking healing would sleep the night in the temple of Asclepius. During the night, Asclepius would appear to the patient in a dream accompanied by his daughter, the goddess Hygieia, and by a serpent who followed Asclepius, wherever he went. And at that point, Asclepius would treat the patient in the dream, often by having the serpent lick his or her wounds. In the morning, the patient would awaken healed. At least that's what some people said. And as a result, throughout history, the symbol of the physician has been and continues to be the staff of Asclepius, a wooden staff with a single serpent intertwined. Many readers, however, are probably more familiar with Caduceus, which is the winged staff of Hermes, the messenger of the gods, with two intertwined serpents. His followers established temples called Asclepions. Temples of Asclepios, temples of healing. The greatest Asclepion was in a grove of trees south of Corinth, Greece, where the sick had to spend a night while the proper remedies were revealed during a dream to priests of the temple, and the cured had to make a suitable sacrifice, usually a rooster, to the god. And according to mythology, Asclepius had a number of children, including Hygieia, the goddess of health, from whose name comes the word hygiene. So you see, all this paganism is all intertwined in this practice of medicine, and it's deceiving the nations, according to the Word of God. And Panacea, the goddess of healing, from whose name comes the word panacea, for a universal remedy. Today, the staff of Asclepius is a commonly used symbol of medicine. It is a symbol of American Medical Association and many other medical societies. Chiron taught Asclepius the art of healing, according to Pindar, Pythian Odes. Asclepius also acquired the knowledge of surgery, of the use of drugs, love potions, and incantations. Well, I'm going to share this with you, and we called it Physician's Humor, or is it? And these statistics are very outdated and are far worse now, but they do prove a point. So keep that in mind, that all these numbers have skyrocketed. Okay. Statistically, doctors are approximately 9,000 times more dangerous than gun owners. And again, these have skyrocketed. A, the number of physicians in the United States is 700,000. Well, that's long overdone. B, accidental deaths caused by physicians per year is 120,000. Well, that's, of course, been swallowed up by just a few years later. And we just proved that this number, as of the early 2000s, is closer to 1 million. Yeah. C, accidental deaths per physician is 0.171. That's the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services at that time. So, now, considering this, think about this. The number of gun owners in the United States is 80,000 or 80 million. The number of accidental gun deaths per year, all ages groups, is 1,500. C, the number of accidental deaths per gun owner is 0.0000188. Statistically, doctors are approximately 9,000 times more dangerous than gun owners. Well, here's a fact. Not everyone has a gun, but almost everyone has at least one doctor. Please alert your friends to this alarming threat. We must ban doctors before this gets out of hand. As a public health measure, I have withheld the statistics on lawyers for fear that the shock could cause people to seek medical attention. Okay. So, okay. Let's get down to more important things. Man's methods or God's glory. What we've seen so far has proven that the curse of God is entrusting in man. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." God has a method that never fails, but it is foolishness to man. But God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise, and God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God. Now, the things that are not was Jesus' method. He didn't use any method. He spoke it. His disciples spoke it into existence in agreement with the Word of God. Okay. So, the world considers this foolishness. Well, that's the way of the world. We should consider that. That was 1 Corinthians 1:27-29. God's methods will always be considered foolish, weak, base, and despised by the world and the worldly church. In my past experiences, at the end of all of my works to save myself by man's methods in my younger life, God gave me faith to see his works. God's method was faith in him combined with my own weaknesses. He said, my power is made perfect in weakness. That means his power comes along when you are weak to save yourself. He is not going to let man glory in his salvation. Faith is foolish, weak, and base to the world, but it brings God's power. Worldly methods failed me in my youth, but faith in the promises brought the most awesome deliverances. Glory be to God. And recently I watched a report on an antibacterial soap on the national news, and they reported that the net effect was that they were not wiping out bacteria, but making them resistant. What did penicillin do but make antibiotic-resistant bacteria for which there is no medical cure on the horizon? And poisons on the crops to try to destroy the curse go into the water supply and cause a multitude of diseases. Okay? Everything that man does to try to destroy the curse that God wrote in his word in Deuteronomy 28 causes a curse somewhere else. And many times it's worse, and sometimes it's death. Right? So, and read your toothpaste tube. Fluoride is a deadly poison. The Journal of the American Medical Association, volume 284, July 26, 2000, reported that doctors are the third leading cause of death in the United States, causing 250,000 deaths every year from iatrogenic causes. And then that went up to 450, and I don't know what it is now because they're not going to tell you. They don't want to add the 700,000 to the 450 or 500,000 to tell you the truth. Okay. So now over 450, whatever it is, they won't tell you. And this does not include medical murders being committed because of COVID-19. Did you hear me? Okay. This does not include that. That's why they did not want to add this on top of that. Iatrogenic is defined as an induced in a patient by a physician's activity, manner, therapy used especially of a complication of treatment. If this is what their organization admits, what is the truth? The numbers are much higher. If, as some believe, this is God's preferred method of healing today, he is surely making a lot of mistakes. And I have good doctor friends who prefer not to use drugs. I don't necessarily agree with them on everything. I don't. I think that we as ministers of God's word should preach what we've been called to preach and not add to it. This particular man told me how he prays for patients who will believe with results. The problem is that most are not interested in deliverance from their curse if it takes repentance and faith. This is God's method, is repentance and faith. Repent and believe. This is God's method, and it works consistently. It worked 100% of the time with Jesus and his disciples. Not you don't always know that someone obviously is repenting. Jesus did. We don't always know that. From my history, my mother took a drug for years. And one day she was reading an article by Reader's Digest on the side effects of medicines. And the side effects of the drug she was on were breast cancer and glaucoma. And she had them both. It was totally not worth it. That was a terrible trade. My father's favorite doctor told him after an examination, "One thing I'm sure of, you are not going to die of a heart attack. You have the heart of a much younger man." Unquote. About a month later, he had a serious heart attack. and I became convinced it was because of a drug that he was taking to put oxygen into his blood because he lost a lung to smoking. And two close friends took a drug that had a side effect of damaging their kidneys. And their doctors admitted this in both cases. And, of course, that's common knowledge today. And man shifts the curse around and sometimes multiplies it. But he can't deliver by his own efforts. God put the curse upon man for rebellion so that man would see the penalty and would back off of their sins, which would give them, of course, eternal life. You see, it's very serious that God permits these great judgments upon people to bring them to repentance and faith. Some people will not turn to faith. They just won't. They could be on their deathbed, and you could offer them this really good news, and they won't turn to it because they haven't been given that gift. So if a man could do this, then Jesus' death was for naught. I believe it's God's purpose that we understand that there is no permanent deliverance from the curse except God's deliverance through Jesus Christ. The world's deliverance is a deception because ultimately their gods fail them. And God wants us to see through that. We have been told that God now uses modern methods for delivering us from the curse. Well, God's method is always free. It's salvation by grace, which is unmerited and unearned. God's method is always free. It always was in the Bible. And it's unmerited. It's unpaid for. It's the favor of God. Neither Jesus nor his disciples charged anything for healing, deliverance, provision, or any other form of salvation. The world's methods always cost. The poor often go untreated until they die. In God's kingdom, all are treated on condition of faith. And God desires to use the same method that he used in the scripture, the word of faith, because it's the only one that does not give glory to a man. If a Christian receives a recovery from some disease while under the care of a doctor in medicine, everyone wants to know what the medicine was or who the doctor was. God will not share his glory with another. I'm not condemning those who use doctors or medicine. I offer the good news that Jesus has already healed you almost 2,000 years ago. Reading the New Testament once shows that God did not use the methods of man. In the coming wilderness, we will need to understand this. Luke was not a physician. That was a term that they put upon him. He was an iatros. Jesus was an iatros. That means a healer. Iatros means healer. Jesus and Luke healed the same way. Okay. Soon God's people will not be able to buy or sell with the world, and then all will be forced into a wilderness experience where there will be no idolatry with the gods of this world. For the people of God in the wilderness, there will be a great lack of doctors, medicine, lawyers, bankers, psychiatrists, insurance, food, clean water, and public assistance of all types, right? Then we will see God's power in man's weakness, right? Yeah. Miracles happen like that. The church's method of obtaining provision today are the same as the world's methods and are therefore acceptable to it. God has a particular method for ministering deliverance from the curse that costs nothing. It gives no glory to man and proves his sovereignty. 1 Corinthians 1:28 says, "And the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose. Yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory before God." So we see here that God chose to use something that does not exist in the physical realm in order to destroy the things that do exist. He said, the things that are not. And they are the promises in the word that we do not see fulfilled. The things that are the cursed things of sin, sickness, lack, which God wants to bring to naught. I'm looking at this verse closely here. For example, if you are sick, that is a thing that is. But by whose stripes ye were healed is a thing that is not in the physical realm. So God chose faith in the promises that are not in order to bring to naught the sickness. Jesus and the disciples used God's method for dealing with the curse by calling the things that are not as though they were. Romans 4:17. They just commanded it done according to the promises. They did not choose the things that are, like doctors, medicine, psychiatrists, banks, blah, 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 to bring to naught the things that are, the problem, the curse, right? They did not use the things that are to bring to naught the things that are, like sin, sickness, torment, lack, debt, etc. The things that appear in this realm are the things that are, and are all under the curse. Everything that is under the curse. Remdesivir is definitely under the curse. So you're going to take a curse to do away with a curse? That's the deception that Revelation tells you pharmakia is. Because you might move the curse around a little bit, and it might pop up somewhere else. In this case, it does. But you can't get rid of it. It will ultimately take you out unless you walk by faith. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear, or the things that are. That's a deception. The word of God created the worlds. And God's method is to use the word and not the physical things that appear, just as in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. In anointing with oil, it is obviously not the oil, but the faith that heals. Oil is just a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Paul's handkerchief did not heal. It was the power from his faith, Acts 19:12. Some might think that once Jesus also used things such as when he made clay with his spit to heal a blind man in John 9:6-7. But it was not the clay that healed his eyes, but the washing it out of his eyes. Clay symbolizes the Adamic nature and the things that are. Job 10:9, 33:6. Isaiah 29:16, 45:9, just as a man was made from the clay. Okay, washing it out is how you got healed. Getting your eyes opened is how you get healed. In other words, our eyes must be cleansed of seeing through eyes of clay. We need the spiritual eyes to see the promise as done by faith. And 1 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that his divine power hath granted, that's past tense, unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And this life is the word Zoe. It's God's life. To have spiritual eyes, we must see that Jesus has already given us his life and blessings. We need to be cleansed of fleshly eyes that keep us from God's blessings. The natural man of clay receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually judged or examined or seen. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. And by the way, the spit from Jesus' mouth symbolizes that which comes out of the mouth of the Lord that gives life to man. The word, or manna, right? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? I once knew a preacher who said the reason Paul did all those miracles was because Luke, the physician, was with him. Wrong. Not in one verse do we see Luke using physician skills or medicine. Not in one verse, which could never result in a miracle. The Greek word iatros is falsely translated physician in that case. And it, as I said, it just means healer. Iatros is also used of Jesus as a healer. And so physicians took that term for their healing, but they cannot heal. The translators put their modern ideas and used the term physician, which is, of course, one who practices medicine, which Jesus and the apostles never did, never. The term used for drugs or medicine in the Greek is pharmakia, where we get our English pharmacy, and is translated witchcraft or sorcery, which Paul called a work of the flesh in Galatians 5 and 20. He called it a work of the flesh, Galatians 5 and 20. And the nations are deceived with pharmakia, Revelation 18 and 23. And Luke was a healer in the same way that Jesus and the other disciples were. It should seem strange to these people that Jesus and his disciples did not use the things that are to administer healing or deliverance. If Paul's handkerchief had the power to heal, why could it not heal before he touched it? It only acted as a medium to carry the healing anointing that was on him to the sick person. I've prayed over handkerchiefs or water or people as mediums and seen healings. In other words, go, I'm praying over you. You go pray over so-and-so, and God will heal them. And sure enough, you know, and Jesus did the same thing. He sent them forth. He said, go and heal the sick. Right? And they did in obedience to his command, and therefore the power of God worked through them. And he commands us this today. And a brother whose wife was very sick came into our meeting, and he was very troubled and on the edge of tears about this. And the brother was not yet convinced that he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit or that healing was necessarily a promise to all and every time. So asking the Lord in my thoughts what to do, it came to me to pray over him and impart healing power to him, which we did. And then I said, now, brother, go lay hands on your wife and she will be healed. He was not convinced that healing was our right today. He was of that kind of religion. But he went home and laid hands on his wife. And when he did, she was healed. And he came back excited with a revelation. You know, you see, it's not the medium. It's the healing power manifested through it, or in this case, him, by faith. And Jesus imparted authority to the disciples to heal before they received the Holy Spirit, you'll notice. But then another comfort was to follow Jesus, and that was the Holy Spirit. And so then they obeyed the Holy Spirit and saw results. So how do we use God's method of the things that are not? Well, we use it by calling the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4 and 17. In other words, agree with the promise and call it done. God chooses to use, quote, the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory before God. And that's 1 Corinthians 1, 28 through 29. God does not desire to use man's inventions so that only he can brag. So no flesh should glory before God, right? God's salvation is not by our works, It is by getting our eyes off of the problem and on the promise. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 teaches that our affliction will be temporary if we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, unquote. And when the Israelites got their eyes off the snake bite, which was the curse, and on the serpent on the pole, which was Christ who became our curse, according to John 3 and 14, they were healed. And that's in Numbers 21 and 49. They got their eyes off the problem and on the solution, which is Jesus, who was like the serpent on the pole in that he became accursed for us. And all of his sins were put upon him. All of our sins were put upon him. And as we saw, Paul's thorn in the flesh had nothing to do with sickness, but a demon that was bringing him into a humbling circumstance. Right? Where he was weak to save himself so that God's power was present to save him. His advice to Timothy puts a question in some concerning this, the use of remedies. In the text, we can see that sin is the subject before and after the verse in question. In 1 Timothy 5 and 22, lay hands hastily on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Be no longer a drinker of water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And the Greek word there is asthenia, meaning weaknesses. It's not infirmities, it's weaknesses. Okay. Some men's sins are evident going before unto judgment, and some men also they follow after. In like manner also there are good works that are evident, and such as are otherwise cannot be hid. The word sometimes translated infirmities is actually weaknesses, and is clearly seen in other texts where the same word is correctly translated. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 25, the weakness of God. You wouldn't say the infirmity of God, would you? The weakness of God is stronger than men. Now we know that God is not infirm or sick, so this word has to be weaknesses. And if they would have carried that through, a lot of other words which they claim are sicknesses or infirmities would have to be translated weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 13 and 4. For he was crucified through weakness. Now, he wasn't crucified through sickness. He refused to defend himself. He was crucified through weakness. Yet he liveth through the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him through the power of God to youward. We know that Jesus Christ was not crucified through infirmity, but weakness, because he would not defend himself when he was brought before Pilate and the Jewish leaders. And Timothy had spiritual weaknesses for which the only cure was the spiritual wine of the nature of Jesus. That's right. Jesus turned the water into wine, and wine represented the nature of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. The stomach or belly was spiritually considered the seat of rulership for the carnal man. It represented being driven by the lusts, and Greek word desires, of the flesh, driven by sin. Philippians 3 and 19 says, whose end is perdition, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Peter called those who returned to their sins, quote, the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire, unquote. The sow best identifies those who are servants to their fleshly appetites. And on the other hand, wine was considered the cure for bondage to sin. Wine represents the blood of Jesus in Matthew 26 and 27. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Through our own blood, we have inherited the lusts of the flesh, and through Jesus' pure blood, that nature is destroyed. And Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life. The life of Christ is in his blood. And it was given to us to heal, to deliver from sin, etc." His blood is in us to the extent that we repent and partake of the life of his word. John 6:53, "Jesus therefore said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, his wine, you have not life in yourselves. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So partaking of the blood or the wine is a matter of walking in his word by faith in his blood that has given in what this blood has given to us. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So the combined fruitful faith that resides in the true body of Christ is the answer to the question of why Isaiah commanded a cake of figs for Hezekiah's boil. Isaiah 38:21. "Now Isaiah had said, Let them take a cake of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover." The figs here represent the body of Christ, or Israel, as in Jesus' warnings about bearing fruit. Luke 13:6. "And he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground?" And Revelation 6:13, "And the stars of the heaven, which are Abraham's seed, according to God, fell unto the earth, as a fig tree casts her unripe figs when she's shaken of a great wind." So Jesus identified the righteous as being under the fig tree when he saw Nathanael there as an Israelite without guile, John 1:47-50. Notice that in the verse before the cake of figs was laid on the boil, faith was expressed to God by the body for Hezekiah's healing, as the saints in the house of the Lord were praising God for this. And it was the figs' faith that sucked the poison out of the boil. The Lord is ready to save. "Therefore we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." That's Isaiah 38:20. The cake of figs was a natural parable that presented a spiritual happening, just as Jesus' parables of planting wheat and corn, and etc. So I would welcome you to read God's vaccine. It's God's cure for not only this plague, but the ones that are coming. You will need to understand what is in this book in the days to come. The tribulation is very soon. And also, you can please read our book, Faith for All Things. Amen. So, Father, we just thank you so much for giving us understanding of your jealousy. You don't want man to take credit for what you are doing. Therefore, you didn't use instruments. methods that could be attributed to the natural or to men. You used the spoken word. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. We ask you to bless us with this knowledge of faith and understanding of faith in the name of Jesus. Good night.